Well, this morning we get the joy of opening up God's Word, and would you open up your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 11 and chapter 12. This Advent season we are spending our Sundays in the book of Isaiah, and it is a good place to spend the Advent season for the prophet Isaiah brought to his generation words of hope about a coming king, and we get to reap from his words as we get to enjoy them. The sermon text is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 through chapter 12, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10 through chapter 12, verse 6. And so give your attention to God's word, for this is the word of God. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. And you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that you are a God who works. You are the living God. And we pray this morning that you would be pleased to lift up your Son before us. You say in chapter 11 that you will raise up a signal, you will raise up a banner, and you will gather nations. And we pray now that you would raise up your Son before our eyes, and that you would be pleased to grant us faith that we might behold your banner, Christ Jesus himself. And that we might be gathered again unto him, and that we might drink from the wells of your salvation, that is your Son himself. And so we pray, Father, this morning that you would gather us to Christ Jesus, and as you gather us this morning once again, that you would be pleased to grant joy to our hearts, that we might rejoice in him. Oh, Father, give us help this morning in your word. We need help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about our God, we have to reckon with this fact that our God does not have small ambitions. He is a God who has no contentment with a little bit of this or a little bit of that. He is not a God who has contentment with just one piece of the pie. He is a God who aims for the uttermost in all things. As he works among his people, what does God aim for? He aims for the uttermost with his people, that he might have all of us, our hearts, our souls, our strength. And as God works among the nations with all the peoples of the world, we have to reckon with this, that God aims for the uttermost with them, that he might have all peoples. He has no contentment with just a few worshipers over here and a few worshipers over there. He aims for the uttermost in the whole world. And Isaiah has been unfolding the ambition of our God to us. I mean, just think about it. We heard back in chapter 9 about God's king. God's king will shoulder the government of the Lord to the very far ends of the world. We heard this in chapter 7, verse 9. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And then in chapter 11, Isaiah told us more about this king. He's going to be filled with the life of the Spirit, and his ministry is going to change the whole world. He's going to reorder this reality we live in. Wolves and lambs, because of him, are going to become friends. Lions are going to graze like cows. Poisonous things like cobras and adders, they're going to become harmless playthings. Your children are going to play with them and you won't even care. And such will be the reign of this Spirit-empowered king that Isaiah told us in chapter 11, verse 9. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be glorious. I mean, Isaiah is painting a glorious picture. It's big, a world-encompassing kingdom, a fundamental reordering of all created reality, God's glory crammed into every square inch and bursting forth from it. I mean, it's not hard to discern Isaiah's strategy as he's writing about this king. He wants his readers to think big about God and his purposes in this world. Isaiah desires to grab hold of our imaginations and begin to pull on them, stretching them wider and wider and wider. Isaiah wants to come to us and grab hold of our souls so that we might have optimism, that he might drive out pessimism and melancholy and doubt. And as we think about the words that we just read this morning in chapter 11, verse 10 through chapter 12, verse 6, Isaiah is staying at this work. He is keeping his foot on the accelerator. In fact, he's pushing the pedal down even harder as he reveals to us God's ambition for all the peoples of the world. What I want to do this morning is I want to work through this text with three different headings as we think about God's ambition for the nations. And the three headings are these. First, the Lord's purpose for the nations. What does God want for the nations of the world? What's on his heart? Second, the Lord's work for the nations. What is God going to do with all the peoples of the world? And third, the Lord's delight in the nations. What makes God happy as he thinks and considers the peoples of the world? And so let's start with the Lord's purpose for the nations. What does God want for all the peoples of the world? As we consider Isaiah's day and his ministry to the nation of Israel, Isaiah's day was much like ours. Nations were moving against nations. Nations were falling apart, seemingly disintegrating in a moment. Nations coming against other nations and then just swallowing up other nations. When you study the book of Isaiah closely, trying to reckon with the history of the book of Isaiah, it's hard to keep up with all of the political action going on in the pages of the book. And it's a bit like our day. I mean, when you flip on the news or you look at your phone in the morning, every day it seems like we're greeted with a new geopolitical crisis. Some nation is moving up against another nation. A nation suddenly just disappears and disintegrates in a moment. And it all, if we're perfectly honest with ourselves, doesn't make a lot of sense. It seems like this world is a big mess. It seemed like a big mess in Isaiah's day, and it still seems like a big mess in our own day. But as we look into our text this morning, according to Isaiah, God has a purpose for this big mess. Isaiah comes to us in our text and he grabs hold of us and he lifts us up. And as he lifts us up, he gives us perspective as to what God is doing with this big mess. Look at verse 10. Isaiah writes, he says this, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal," and that can be translated better. We can translate it like this: "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner or a flag for the peoples, of him the nations shall inquire, and his resting place will be glorious." Isaiah does the same thing in verse 12. He says this, "He will raise a banner for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So here's perspective, and we can ask Isaiah, well, what is God doing? What's his purpose for the nations? And Isaiah says, did you hear me? God is going to do this. He's going to raise up a banner in the middle of the world. He is going to put it, to put it in more understandable terms, he's going to fly a flag. That's God's purpose for the world. And we take in verse 10, we take in verse 12, we see God raising up a banner, and we ask, well, how does that help us understand God's intentions? Well, just think for a moment about flags, about banners. What do they do? Well, as we think about it, they can do all sorts of different things. So we think about banners and flags, they can celebrate something. When you wave a banner, you're telling the world, this is what I think is good, this is what is important. Here I commend this very thing to you. Flags also can reveal your identity. They tell the world who you are and who you belong to. You can think about it, if there's a ship on the sea and hoisted up on the mast is the Jolly Roger, you're not confused about who is inhabiting that ship. That ship is full of a bunch of pirates. You know their identity through their flag. And flags can also be used for something else. They can be used for gathering. Here is this point. Everyone who belongs to this flag, come here. The flag beckons. Gather to me. Assemble here. Rally to me. And as we look at Isaiah's words in verse 10 and verse 12, I think Isaiah has all of these meanings in mind. God is going to do what in this world? He's going to raise up his banner so that all of the nations might gather around his banner. With the banner, as God raises us up, he is making his call to the nations. He is saying, assemble here, rally here, come to me here, gather here. And as the nations gather around this banner, assembling to it, because God is calling to them through it, the nations are going to be marked out by this banner. They're going to be identified by this banner. This is who I am now. This banner marks me out as distinct from everyone else. Even more, with this banner, God is going to commend to the world something. God is waving his flag and he is saying to the world, this is what I think is important. Here is beauty, here is truth, here is goodness, here is what matters. And so picture that in your mind. Picture verse 10, picture verse 12. Here is God himself. He is raising up his banner in the midst of the world and the nations see it and they gather around it. They're giving their allegiance to one banner. They're paying attention to one banner. They're bending their knee to one banner, and it is a glorious vision to behold. And Isaiah helps us here use our imaginations, because back in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Isaiah gives us a brief glimpse of what this gathering will look like. He writes this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." What is God going to do? He's going to raise up his banner and the nations are going to see it and they're going to say, let's go there. I want to know this God and I want to live before him. That's glorious. That's God's purpose for the nations. But as we think about this scene, there's a question we have to ask. What is that banner that God is going to raise up? What flag does the Lord fly to gather the nations to himself? And here, as we look back into Isaiah's words in verse 10, Isaiah's words are both strange and glorious at the same time, because this banner is not a piece of cloth. This flag that gathers the nations to it is not just some symbol, rich symbol painted on something. What is God going to do? He's going to literally lift up a person. Look at verse 10 again. Isaiah says this, in that day, the root of Jesse, who is that? We know him. He is the spirit-empowered king that we heard about last week. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, who shall stand as a banner for the peoples, of him the nations will seek. What is God going to do? He's going to set his king as a banner for the entire world. And here God's focus comes before our eyes. This is what God is going to do. His purpose is to gather all the nations around his spirit-empowered king. His purpose is this, that he would raise up his banner, his very king, and the world would be united around him. That this world would be swallowed up in a profound unity, the king of Israel himself. And so there is the Lord's purpose for the nations. Isaiah shows it to us in verse 10 and verse 12. And now we can move to our second heading, the Lord's work for the nations. And so Isaiah is giving us this glorious picture in verse 10 and verse 12, this massive gathering around the King of Israel, who is the banner. But as we look away from this vision that Isaiah gives us, reality hits us hard. And reality hits us hard because when we turn away from this vision, we see the present state of things in this world. Isaiah's vision can seem like a pipe dream, like a fairy tale. I mean, there's so much in our present day that keeps this vision from happening. We think about politics and geography and animosity and hatred and lies and false religions and so much more. We can point the finger at so many different things that hinders this vision from happening. We see the vision, but then we look at reality and we say, I don't know if this can happen. And certainly, as we think about Isaiah, there are many realists in Isaiah's day who would have poked holes in Isaiah's prophetic vision. I mean, I can imagine them coming to Isaiah. He's preaching to the people, and they come to Isaiah, and they say, Isaiah, really? I mean, think about this, Isaiah. Do you remember the current geopolitical crisis? We've got Assyria, the superpower, on the move. Are you serious? Assyria and its might and glory and power is going to bend its knee to the king of Israel and worship him? Are you serious, Isaiah? That doesn't make any sense. I mean, Isaiah, we're just trying to hold on here and survive and not get swallowed up by this superpower. We're doing everything at our disposal just to survive, and you're going to say Assyria is going to bow down to our king? I don't know about that. I mean, come on, Isaiah. You're telling me that there is going to be unity among all of the nations of the world around one banner serving one king. I mean, Isaiah, have you read your own Bible? I mean, look at us. We are the people of God, and we've been fighting against each other, brother against brother, tribe against tribe, spilling our own blood for centuries. Haven't you read all of the stories about us? I mean, look, even now, the kingdom is hopelessly divided. Here we are in Judah, and Israel is to the north, and there is no unity between us and them. How is God going to gather the nations when we aren't even gathered to the one king ourselves? The realists would have come to Isaiah and they would have poked holes in his vision. Are you serious? But I don't think Isaiah would have flinched when these words came his way. And I don't think he would have flinched because he knew something. He knew the God that he spoke for. He knew the word of the Lord. Isaiah was a prophet of Yahweh. Isaiah's God was the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. His God sat above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants, all of them are like grasshoppers. The nations are, according to the Lord, like a drop from a bucket. They're like dust on the scales. Isaiah tells us that Yahweh, his God, he stretches out the heavens like a curtain, like he is putting out the laundry. He puts stars in the sky and he counts all of them by name. His God, he does not grow faint or weary. His word and his purpose always go out and always accomplish what he wants. They never fail. Isaiah knows his God, and he knows that his will always succeeds. It always prospers. And here is the glory of our God. God is not like us at all. We have so many ambitions, and so often our ambitions fail. We have so many desires and so many wants, but our wants often go unfulfilled, but not so with the Lord. To put it as simply as possible, the Lord always gets what he wants. The Lord always gets what he wants. And Isaiah shows us that the Lord will always get what he wants. He wants all nations gathered around his one king. Because why? Because the Lord will see to it with his unlimited power. Look at verse 12. Here Isaiah says this, and this is the bedrock of his prophecy. He says, he will raise a banner for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. I mean, look at verse 12. This is the bedrock of everything that Isaiah has to say. Who is working in verse 12? Is it the nations working? Is it Israel working? Is it Judah working? Look at verse 12. It is the Lord who is at work. Who is raising the banner? It is the Lord who raises the banner. It is the Lord who's going to lift up and establish his king. Who is it that's calling in the nations? It's the Lord. Who is it that is assembling the banished of Israel? It is the Lord. Who is gathering the dispersed? It is the Lord. The Lord, he's not sitting on his hands, hoping that all the nations will gather around his king. He's not patiently waiting, hoping that his people will regather themselves in unity around the one king. It is the Lord himself who is going out and initiating and accomplishing this wonder of salvation. The Lord will get what he wants because he is the one working. It's glorious. And Isaiah wants us to understand this. And so he goes on to explain in detail what the Lord is going to do to accomplish his desires. And as we look at the rest of the text, we see that the Lord's work is going to be like something we have seen before. It's going to be another Exodus story, only this time it's going to be bigger and better and more glorious. Look at verse 11. In the first Exodus, what did God do? You remember the story. Israel's entrapped in Egypt. And what does God do? He extends his arm and he rescues his people out of that one nation. But Isaiah tells us something bigger and better is coming. God is going to extend his arm a second time, and he's not going to just rescue from one nation. He's going to rescue his people from every single nation in the world. It's going to be a worldwide exodus. Isaiah writes, in that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. God is going to reach out in every direction to the north and the south and the east and the west. It is going to be this worldwide exodus of gathering to the king. Or if you remember the first exodus, the climax of God's salvation. Do you remember that scene? Israel's trapped by the sea and they're panicking because Pharaoh and his chariots are coming and they're like, we're sitting ducks, we're gonna die right here. And what does the Lord do? He splits the sea and Israel walks through on dry ground. I mean, that's the climax of the story. But Isaiah says something bigger and better is going to happen in the second Exodus. God is going to do something greater. In the first, he split the sea. In the second, what is he going to do? He's just going to remove the sea. The sea is going to be gone. Look at verse 15. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave his hand over the river with scorching breath and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead his people across in sandals. The sea, it's gone. Or think about the first Exodus again. There is that enemy Pharaoh, their cruel taskmaster who does not want to let them go. And what did God do in the first Exodus? He destroyed him and his army. In the second Exodus, God's just judgments are not just going to be against one nation, but against all of the peoples who oppose his people. Look at verse 14. God's judgments break out in every direction, swallowing up all the historical enemies of Israel. Isaiah says, "But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them." When you read Israel's stories, you remember all of these enemies, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Moabites. And what is the Lord saying? They're all going to be gone. And even better, as we keep reading in verse 13, we see that the Lord is going to come and he's going to heal his people. He's going to make them right once again. "The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. There shall be a bond among all of God's people again." Can you take hold of all that Isaiah is telling us here? Did you see the glory in Isaiah's words? He's telling us this: God will do whatever it takes to achieve his purpose. He wants all nations gathered around his one banner, his king. What is God going to do? He's going to eliminate all of the enemies who oppose him. He's going to dry up seas. He's going to extend his arm into all the nations of the world. He's going to restore and heal hearts. And he's going to do this so that his desire is fulfilled. God wants it. He's going to get it because he's going to do it. And so here we see in Isaiah's words, the Lord's work for the nations, our second heading. And this brings us now to our last heading, the Lord's delight in the nations. And I think this is the best heading that Isaiah has for us. Because here, Isaiah, he puts down his mantle of prophecy. He's been giving us these visions of the future, the spirit-empowered king. He sets down this mantle and he picks up another job. He becomes a choir director, and in the present, he starts teaching the people of God new songs to sing. And he does this because he wants the people of his day to start to taste what the Lord's salvation is going to mean for them and for all the nations of the world. He wants us to understand what it means to be gathered to the banner of the Lord. So Isaiah begins his singing in verse 1. He says this: "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me." What does it mean to be gathered to the Lord's banner? It means the forgiveness of sins, Isaiah is telling us. It means renewed fellowship with the Lord. It means that God is putting away all of his wrath, never to be angry with you again. It means a day of never-ending comfort, all that you will find in your God because of this banner and you being gathered to it means comfort and grace without measure to you. "You've turned your anger away from me that you might comfort me." Isaiah sings the next verse of his song in verse 2. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation." What does it mean to be gathered to the Lord's banner? Isaiah says, it means this. It means salvation. It means rescue from all trouble and harm. It means the end of fear. It means the end of mourning and bitter tears, and it means the beginning of faith. It means the establishment of security and protection and strength. It means the beginning of joy and profound happiness. It means that God is going to take his song and he's going to put it in your mouth that you might sing in a new way. And Isaiah keeps singing. We go to verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6, and here he brings his song to a joyous climax. He leads us to say this: give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, sing praises to the Lord. For he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. What does it mean to be gathered to the Lord's banner? Isaiah says, it means that you are partaking in joy, in a great celebration, the greatest celebration to ever happen. It means you get to celebrate in God. It means you get to celebrate in all that God has done for you and the peoples. It means the glorification of God through the happy announcement of your words as you recount to your neighbor and your friend and your family members of all that God has done among the nations through his Spirit-empowered King. It means declaring the salvation of God to all who will hear it. In short, it is a happy thing to be gathered to the King of Israel. To be gathered around the banner of the Lord is something that makes you want to sing about God and all that he is. In fact, if you look at verse 3, Isaiah is singing in this song. He sings verse, and then he's got the climax, and in the middle, he stops singing and he gives a description. So happy is the scene that it's like drawing waters from a well after you've been thirsty for many days. What is it like to be gathered to this King? It's like this: with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's what it's like. It's like drawing up a fresh bucket of water and drinking from it when you haven't had water for days upon days. It's a matter of joy. And so take in that scene again. Isaiah wants us to use our imaginations. What has God done? In his grace and his mercy, he has lifted up his banner before the nations. And who is that banner? It's the Spirit-empowered King himself. And the Lord has gone out into the world, to the north and the south and the east and the west. He's extended his hand a second time and he has gathered all the peoples of the world around his King. I mean, can you imagine? That is so many people. And then now look at that scene and zoom in. Pick a couple faces in that scene. And what is on the face of those who gather? The Lord wants us to see this. It is joy. It is pure and never-ending joy, for they are drinking from the wells of God's salvation. They're experiencing the comfort of the God of Israel himself. And that is the Lord's delight in the nations. His delight is to make the people happy in him. That's what God wants. And so there are three headings from Isaiah. The Lord's purpose for the nations: to gather everyone around the King of Israel. The Lord's work for the nations: he's going to go and bring them in. The Lord's delight: he's going to make them happy. And that makes him happy. Now that we've worked through all of these, I want this all to land on you with a practical question where the rubber meets the road. And the practical question is this: well, how do I participate in that? How do I participate in that scene? I want to be gathered to that banner. I want to experience the Lord's work in my life. I want to be gathered around that banner, and I want to drink from that well, and I want to sing those songs, and I want to have that joy. How? Well, the answer is found in the preaching of the gospel, and that's what Isaiah was doing, and that's what we need to do now, for that's where the answer is always found. Let me connect all of the dots for you this morning. Going back to verse 10 and verse 12, Isaiah prophesied about a day when the Lord would raise up his banner. And it's a strange and glorious banner. And what has happened in the days of the New Testament? God has done it. God has lifted up a man. He has lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ before the nations, and he has done this in the most unexpected way. What has God done? He has lifted up his Spirit-empowered king upon what? Upon a cross. God signaled to the nations to gather. Something that confounds all earthly wisdom and offends all human pride is a crucified king. God is saying, here is my banner of salvation, a dead king on a Roman cross. Behold the King of the Jews. Isaiah spoke of a second Exodus. He spoke about God extending his arm a second time. A worldwide exodus where God would go to the north and the south and the east and the west. And let me tell you this, this worldwide exodus is happening right now. We are living in the days of a second exodus. Listen to Jesus. He said this in John 12, 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus is saying, when I am the crucified Messiah, what is going to happen through me? God is going to gather the nations to me. I will draw them. And so what is God doing in our present day? He is extending his arm in every direction. Do you see it? He is going into the north, into the south, into the east, into the west. No obstacle can stop him. Isaiah told us about the day when God would dry up whole seas and he would build highways through deserts. God is doing that in our present day. Today is the day of the Exodus. And you might doubt me. You might say, well, I don't see seas being dried up and I don't see highways being built. How does God do these wonders in our present day? How might we discern the arm of the Lord as he moves? Well, let me tell you this. God works his salvation through the very word of the gospel. It is through the proclamation of the one who was lifted up that God does these things. Do you remember Romans chapter 1, verse 16? Paul tells us about the arm of the Lord. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. God is working his ways of salvation when the word of Jesus is lifted up and proclaimed out loud. God extends his arm when we speak about the crucified king. And we see it in the pages of Scripture. We see the first days of the second Exodus in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up, and as he is preaching the crucified Jesus, what is happening? God is extending his arm, and he is gathering nations to his king. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, Peter preaches. And Isaiah spoke of joy and happiness in the days of the second Exodus. He spoke of wells of water that would refresh the soul, and you would go to it and you would draw up the bucket with joy. Isaiah came to us and he set down his prophecy and he started singing to us that we might sing. And here is the good news. Because we live in the days of the second Exodus, because the gospel word is going forth, we're actually living in the days of the gathering. For we here this morning who have bent our knees to King Jesus have been gathered to the banner, and that means we get to taste the joy. We are in the midst of the Holy One of Israel. We are the gathering of God. But here's the thing, we are still waiting for the fullness of it. The second Exodus started in the days of Peter, and it's still going on. And we wait for the completion of that work and we yearn for it. We yearn for it because we know that it is going to be so good. We are told about it in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. John shows us the culmination, the finished work of the Exodus. John says, After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to our God and He who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the scriptures tell us that that day is coming. We're tasting it in bits and pieces now, but that day is coming. It's guaranteed. We will be gathered in that great throng, in that big assembly, and we shall see the banner, the Lamb who sits on the throne. But let me ask you that question again. How do I participate in that? How do I participate in all of this? Well, the answer is so simple. It's this: look upon the one who is lifted up. Look upon the banner that God has raised. Cast your eyes on the signal of God. It is the crucified Christ. The gospel calls out with this call: look and live. For this is the very message that Jesus himself preached. In the days of his ministry, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And Jesus himself beckons to you this morning, and he says, "I have been lifted up just as the serpent was. I am the crucified Christ, God's means of salvation. And if you look upon me, you will live." And Jesus makes his call, for he is the banner, and he says, "Look upon me, and you will be gathered to me, and you will taste all of these glories that Isaiah wrote about, for they're happening now." And so, brother, sister in Jesus, I recommend that you look again. Look upon that banner once again and live. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so thankful for Isaiah's ministry to us. We're so thankful for his service to us, even though he never saw the banner lifted up himself. He yet wrote and ministered for our sake. And so, Father, we ask now, would you grant us faith that we might look upon that banner once again and that we might live? Would you be pleased to glorify Jesus in our presence? We pray this in his name. Amen.